بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. مكتبة الموحدين بالبحر الكاريبي يسعدهم تقديم الشيخ علي الوصيفي حفظه الله ورعاه، وهذا في يوم الأحد 25 من جماد الآخر 1442 هجري، الموافق 7 من فبراير 2021 ميلادي. في كتاب رد الدارمي على بشر المريسي يتبعه سؤالين بإذن الله بخصوص حلف الفضول وبخصوص صلاة الجماعة في المساجد أو جمع الصلوات في المساجد. موحدين Publications is pleased to announce a continuation of the classes with Sheikh Ali Al-Wasifi حفظه الله ورعاه on the subject of the refutation of الإمام الدارمي upon بشر المريسي. And today بإذن الله تعالى is the day of Sunday, the 25th of Jumad al-Akhir, 1442 Hijri, corresponding to the 7th of February, 2021 Miladi. And inshallah ta'ala, after the class, stay tuned. There will be two questions, two very important questions about Hilf al-Fudul, or the treaties of al-Fudul, as well as combining the Salah in the Masajid. فليتفضل مشكورا مأجورا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، قد وصلنا إلى الباب 16 في الحث على طلب الحديث والرد على من زعم أن الحديث لم يكتب على عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، والذب أو والذب عن أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، عن أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأهل السنة وفضلهم على غيرهم. هذا هو الباب، وهو باب عظيم القدر والمقام، لأنه به أخذت السنة، أخذت السنة وانتشرت. الحث على طلب الحديث هو الباب الذي به أخذت السنة، وأخذت العقائد، وأخذت الشرائع. فلولا الرحالة من علم الحديث، أو الرحالة الذين رحلوا من المشارق والمغارب إلى شتى بقاع الأرض للالتقاء بصحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ما عرفنا عن الإسلام ولا عن نبي الإسلام شيئا. فهؤلاء اصطفاهم الله عز وجل لينقلوا العقائد مسندة موصولة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. الباب الذي نحن فيه ملخصه أن الجهمية ومن تبعهم من المعتزلة ومن تبعهم من الأشاعرة أصلوا أصولا لرد أحاديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولكن بطرق مختلفة. الجهمية طعنوا في الرواة، في رواة الحديث، وكذبوهم، والمعتزلة صاروا على دربه وزادوا في التأويل، والأشاعرة قسموا الحديث إلى متواتر وآحاد، فقالوا نقبل المتواتر علما وعملا، ونرد الآحاد علما ونقبله عملا في الشريعة، ولكننا لا نقبله في العقيدة. هذا هو التقسيم. والقضية في الحقيقة ليست في الأحاديث الواردة عن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم نفيا وإثباتا، لأنهم في حقيقة الأمر لو أن السنة النبوية جميعا ثبتت عن طريق التواتر الثابت الذي يستحيل تواطؤ أصحابه من الرواة على الكذب، لو أنها السنة كاملة ثبتت فهي كاشفة لما يقرره العقل، لأن العقل هو أساس أخذ الاعتقاد عند الجهمية والمعتزلة والأشاعرة. فالجهمية ردوا وطعنوا في الصحابة والمعتزلة كذلك، ثم قالوا كما نقل الإمام أبو سعيد عن بشر المريسي أنهم سألوه قالوا ماذا نفعل في الأحاديث الجياد التي تأتي عن فلان وفلان وفلان من رواة الحديث، ماذا نفعل بها؟ فقال لهم لا تردوها فتفتضحوا، وعليكم بالتأويل، يعني أولوها. إذن الذي ردها كان حمارا لا يعرف مذهب سيده الذي اتبعه وأصل له في المعتقد، وهو بشر المريسي الجاهل. بشر المريسي قال لهم لا تردوا هذه الأحاديث ولكن أولوها، فالتأويل مخرج من مسألة رد الحديث. هذا هو الذي وصل إليه بعض الجهمية، لكن غالب الجهمية يردون الأحاديث جميعا ولا يقبلونها في صفات الله سبحانه وتعالى الذاتية ولا في صفات الله الفعلية، لا يقبلونها. المعتزلة كذلك، ليست المسألة ولا شعرة يقولون المتواتر إن خالف العقل واستحال توافقه مع العقل أولناه، يعني حديث متواتر تكلم في الصفات الربانية ولكنه لم يتوافق مع العقل وخالف العقل نرده، هذه واحدة. حديث الأحاد قالوا حديث الأحاد مردود أصلا لأنه مشكوك فيه علما، يبقى معنى ذلك إذا كان حديث الأحاد مشكوكا فيه من جهة العلم، فمعنى ذلك أنه لا يفسر ولا ينظر إليه، يعني إلا من باب التجاوز النظر، إن وافق قبلوه وإن لم يوافق فهو مردود أصلا، فهو مردود أصلا. وهذا يدلك، هذا القول الذي ذكرته يدلك على أنهم ليسوا من أهل السنة، لأنهم الخلص لأنهم يقدمون العقل على النقل، وليس العقل الذي هو غريزة خلقها الله عز وجل موافقة للفطرة السوية السديدة الموافقة للشرع، ولكنه العقل الهوائي الفلسفي الذي يتأثر بالعادات والتقاليد. فالمسألة في هذا الباب الذي نتكلم فيه مهما ذكروا فيه من علل ليست متعلقة اعتقاد أصحاب الفرق الضالة الجهمية والمعتزلة والأشعرة، ليست متعلقة بالحديث أصلا. القضية أنهم يعتقدون اعتقادا بناء على أصول فلسفية أخذوها من الفلاسفة ثم أدخلوها دين الإسلام وفسروا بها معتقدات المسلمين وتكلموا عن التركيب والتكسيم والحدوث والقديم والحديث والحيز والجهة والجوهر والعرض الذي اختلفوا فيه هل هو صفة أو ليس صفة، والعرض والجوهر الذي هو الذات التي تتعلق بها الصفات، والعرض الذي يتعلق بالجوهر. هذه هي أصول الأصول التي نبع منها اعتقاد الجهمية والمعتزلة والأشاعرة. وإن تظاهروا بخلاف ذلك فالحجة قائمة عليهم بما قاله الإمام ابن حجر، وبما قاله سعد الدين التفتزاني الماتريدي، وبما قاله أيضا الغزالي، وبما قاله كثير من أئمتهم عند التوبة أو عند الممات، أنهم تحصروا على قضاء حياتهم في علم الكلام. وهذا دليل على أن علم الكلام ليس مأخوذا من الإسلام، لأنه لو كان مأخوذا من الإسلام ما ندم عليه، ما ندم عليه، إنما يندمون على عدم إخلاصهم وعلى عدم زهدهم وعلى عدم ورعهم. لكنهم إذا أخذوه من الإسلام، لكنهم لم يأخذوه من الإسلام، ولم يحس الإسلام على طلبه، ولم يطلبه علماء السلف الصالح مع قدرتهم العقلية واللغوية والبلاغية وقوة حافظتهم وقوة ذاكرتهم، إلا أنهم لم يعبأوا به ولم ينظروا إليه ولم يعتبروا به أبدا، إنما أخذ في القرون المتأخرة، في القرون المتأخرة عندما دخلت كتب الفلاسفة في عهد المأمون بلاد المسلمين وترجمت، أقبل عليها هؤلاء الجهلة والمغفلون وحفظوا هذه الكتب وأخذوا أصولها، ثم أرادوا أن ينظروا في صفات الله بناء عليها، فوصلوا إلى ما وصل إليه الفلاسفة. فمنهم من أنكر أن يكون لله ماهية، وأن يكون الله سبحانه وتعالى شيئا سبحانه وتعالى، وأنكروا أن يكون في جهة، وأنكروا جميع صفات الله سبحانه وتعالى. وجاء بعضهم بعد ذلك الأشاعرة فأثبتوا بعض الصفات وأولوا بقية الصفات، وهكذا. وخالف المتأخرون منهم الأولين منهم، وكانت عمدة المتأخرين كالغزالي والرازي والجويني من قبل مأخوذة من علوم الفلاسفة وليست مأخوذة من أبي الحسن الأشعري. ولذلك نقولات الرازي تدل على أنه لم يكن يأخذ شيئا من الإمام أبي الحسن الأشعري، لأنه يخالفه في مسألة الصفات الذاتية كاليد والوجه والعين والسمع والبصر وغير ذلك من الصفات الذاتية التي أنكرها المتأخرون وأثبتها الأولون. إذن المسألة في هذا الباب، نحن نتكلم في أنهم يردون الأحاديث، وما العلة التي يقولونها في رد هذه الأحاديث؟ والحقيقة أن هذا باب فرعي ليس هو الأصل في رد الصفات الربانية، إنما الأصل في رد الصفات الربانية أنهم أخذوا أقوال فلاسفة اليونان وجعلوها قواعد يحتذى بها ويمتثل بها في تفسير صفات الله عز وجل وفي تفسير أسماء الله سبحانه وتعالى. تفضل.
خير إن شاء الله. شيخ علي الوصيفي حفظه الله سر البيسين. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Thereafter, we have reached to the chapter number 16. The chapter is titled to encourage upon seeking the hadith or the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and refuting those who claim that the hadith was not written during the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also defending the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people of Sunnah, and show their virtue upon others after them. This is a chapter, actually, as Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, that's great in its value and great in the status amongst the people of the Sunnah. Because through that chapter, you would know that the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken from. And through that, meaning the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is spread and encourage others to seek the hadith. And through the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learned matters of aqidah or matters of belief, as well as matters of sharia and or jurisprudence. If it wasn't for those from the scholars of the sunnah that traveled far and wide, east and west, so they can catch the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or meet with the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and take from them the narrations of the Prophet of Allah, we would never have learned about this beautiful religion that is Al-Islam and his prophet in any shape or form. Those who Allah have chosen from amongst mankind and blessed to travel like this and learn and take those narrations directly connected and authenticated all the way back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in summary, if we want to summarize the chapter, we can say that the Jahmiyyah and whoever followed them from Al-Mu'tazila and whoever followed them from Asha'ira have put together foundations or rules to refute the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in so many ways. For example, the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, Al-Jahmiyyah accused the narrators of the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and lied upon them. And Al-Mu'tazila walked upon the same path, but added upon that, but went into even further by misinterpreting or falsely explaining the narrations of the hadith. And then the Asha'ira came after both of them, and then divided the matter of hadith into mutawatir, that we take in knowledge and we take in action, the one that has been narrated from so many different narrators, and then they refuted the hadith that's ahad or from one narrator in knowledge, and only accepted in matters of sharia, but they were not accepted in matters of monotheism. The reality is this chapter is not about negating or proving the science of hadith or the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the essence of the whole affair, or the core of the problem, if the prophetic sunnah altogether had been authenticated from the way of those who were trustworthy and those who were mutawatir, mean had many different sources of narration, or so many companions narrated the same hadith, in no way or shape or form, in other words, it's impossible for them, meaning for those who narrated the hadith, to agree upon lying upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in agreement and exposes what the intellect confirms and affirms. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in other words, explains in detail what the human intellect was created upon. Because intellect actually is the foundation for taking matters. Hear this. Intellect is the foundation for accepting matters of belief with the Jahmiyyah والمعتزلة as well as الأشاعرة. So for them, the mind, the human mind, is the basis for accepting all belief. For example, Jahmiyyah have accused the companions of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and refuted them or negated them. And المعتزلة came after them and said, as Imam al-Darimi in the book said about Bish al-Marisi, they were asked, what shall we do with such humongous narrations that came from so and so and so? Then Bishr and whoever followed him said, do not ever negate the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that is going to expose you. That's going to show how misguided you are and upon falsehood. But rather it's upon you to delve into ta'wil. And here ta'wil is false interpretation or false explanation that is not in accordance to the religion of Allah. Therefore, as the Shaykh Hafidhahullah said, the one that refuted the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was nothing but a donkey that did not know the methodology of his master. And that methodology, of course, was based upon ignorance and false beliefs. Matter of ta'wil is a source, actually, for matters or the use ta'wil or false interpretation as an exit for themselves when it comes to refuting the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what some of the Jahmiyyah have come to. But the majority of them refuted the hadith altogether. In other words, could not accept any hadith in regards to the beautiful attributes of Allah that deals with himself, meaning deals with the that of Allah. And he could not accept any hadith in regards to the attributes of Allah that's based upon action or actionable attributes or attributes of action of Allah. So were Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Asha'ira went even further, and he said, if any narration from the Prophet of Allah is against the human intellect, is against the intellect, and it became impossible to agree with the intellect, then we must explain it in a way that agrees with our way of thinking. Wal-Iyadu Billah. So look at this. You have a hadith, a narration from the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that's been narrated through so many sources, talking about the beautiful attributes of Allah, but differs with the mind, then they change it according to their whims and desires. As for the hadith, they actually not just change it, I take that back, they actually refute it altogether. Wal-Iyadu Billah. They negate it altogether. As for the hadith al-Ahad that's mentioned by one Sahabi and no more, then they say we renegate that fundamentally because we have suspicion regarding the hadith from the way of knowledge or based upon the knowledge of that one individual. That means, the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, that you cannot explain or look to a hadith from the way of يعني, the benefit, for the lack of a better word here. At-tajawuz here comes back as يعني, to agree with what we're saying from the way of the benefit. Sheikhna, bab al-tajawuz هنا يعني من bab al-maslaha or bab al-fayda, صح? Bismillah. طيب, when the Sheikh comes back, I'm going to ask him again. In other words, to expand this even further, if the hadith agrees with them, then they would accept it. And if it doesn't agree with their minds, they would negate it. That's in brief what that means. So they do not explain the hadith, and they don't even look at the hadith except from the way of literally passing over it. Just read it and let it go. Don't take it into consideration. As explained even further, if it agrees with the narration, rather, if it agrees with their mind, then they would accept it. And if it doesn't agree with their mind, they would refute it or negate it. That shows us that these three groups are not actually from the pure people of the Sunnah. They're not upon the pure Sunnah in any shape or form, because they give the aql, they give the intellect preference above and beyond a naql, above the text from the Quran and Sunnah. But what kind of intellect are we talking about here to explain things better? The aql in the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Islam is your natural disposition that Allah have created into you that agrees with the religion of Allah. So this is the true intellect, but that's not what they're referring to. These groups are not upon that. They refer to what they call the intellect that's based upon philosophy, that's based upon whims and desires that cannot accept matters of monotheism, wal-iyadu billah. That is the aql that they're referring to. So no matter, as the Sheikh said, we mention of a problem here that has nothing to do with the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fundamentally, the case that they, meaning these groups, these three that we mentioned earlier, believe or built their whole entire belief system upon a philosophy that they took from the non-Muslims, then entered upon the religion of Islam and used it to interpret the belief of the Muslim. And the Sheikh mentioned quite a few examples that we actually went over in previous classes. For those that did not catch this class before, I highly suggest go back to the website for MPUBS and listen to each and every one of those. Examples of the so-called misguided groups, or these three groups, and how they use philosophy in interpreting the religion of Islam. Matter of tarkib, matter of adding one thing to the other, that something is built out of components. Matter of tajseem, or matter of that this is a body, this is not a body. Matter of huduth, matter of existence, does it really exist or does not exist. Matter of haythiyah, meaning place, where it is. Matter of the jiha, matters of jiha, meaning direction in regards to where is Allah. Matters of al-arad, or yani the incidence that deals with al-jawhar, deals with the core, that is in reference to the that of Allah himself. And all of this, of course, is directly, they connected it somehow to the beautiful attributes of Allah, so they can come up with their false explanations. So these three groups founded all these rules. And even if they said so, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, the proof and evidence is still established against them from the people of the Sunnah. Just as the scholars, the likes of Ibn Hajar, Al-Asqalani, Rahimahullah, and Al-Taftazani, and also Al-Ghazali himself, and so many of the scholars of this Ummah, the scholars of Islam, either when they made repentance from delving into such misguidance, or at the time of their death, they recanted and they regretted the fact that they wasted so much of their life in the knowledge of kalam, or the knowledge of philosophy or speech. Because that knowledge is not from the religion of Islam. Simple. That knowledge is not from the religion of Islam. But rather, as the Sheikh said, otherwise they would never have regretted falling into this. But rather, as the Sheikh said, they regretted the fact that they were not sincere and didn't have enough wara, enough extreme fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither zuhd, meaning turning away from the materialistic life of this world of ours, that they fell, wal-iyadu billah, into such missteps. And that's why they regretted it, because they didn't have what it takes to take that from Islam before anything else. As you know, Islam never encouraged anybody to seek such philosophies and the like, and did not encourage anybody except to walk upon the guidance of the pious predecessors. In other words, if it wasn't for the blessings of Allah upon the scholars of the Sunnah and the pious predecessors altogether, and the guidance that Allah had bestowed upon them in the past as well as in the present, and the capabilities that Allah have given them in eloquency and in speech, in knowledge of the language, and etc., etc., we would not get this religion as it is pure in our present day and time. And those who steered away from that, or didn't take that into consideration, they only did so in the latter centuries or generations, in the late generations. And when they did this, when the books of the philosophy, at the time of Al-Imam Al-Ma'mun, or Al-Ma'mun rather, a ruler of the Muslims, came in to the lands of Islam and was translated. So that's when some of the scholars of the Sunnah start reading in those books and acted upon its foundations. Then they wanted, now we're going back to the misguided groups, they wanted, based upon that, to look at the attributes of Allah and build the interpretation of the attributes of Allah upon such philosophies. So from amongst them, those who negated that Allah himself has a mahiyya, has a form, and so on. That Allah himself has a form. And those who claimed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something like anything else in the creation, wal-iyadu billah. From amongst them, those who negated that Allah is in a particular direction, is somewhere specific. And from amongst them, those who negated the attributes of Allah altogether, wal-iyadu billah. And then al-Asha'ira came and confirmed some and misinterpreted or falsely explained some, and went against actually their early scholars. The late scholars from amongst the Asha'ira, for example, went against their own early scholars. Examples of this, of the late scholars, were Al-Ghazali, Al-Razi, Al-Juwayni. And yes, the knowledge was taken from the sciences of philosophy. Their sciences of these late scholars of Al-Asha'ira was based upon philosophy, not based or not taken from Abi al-Hasan al-Ash'ari himself, who the whole entire Ash'ariyya was named after. Also, you will see from their own writings that they did not take from the scholar that founded the whole entire methodology, Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, rahmatullah alayh, who repented from that before he died. Because they would disagree with their own scholar in the matters of the attributes that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what we call a sifat al-dhatiyya, or the personal or physical attributes like the hand, the hearing of Allah, the seeing of Allah, and so on. The latest scholars amongst the Asha'ira negated these attributes altogether that belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but yet their first generations of scholars from amongst them confirmed it. So today we're talking and telling you what these people are about, as he ended up becoming, basically, that they refuted the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is not really the problem with them. The problem with them, that this matter of negating the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or refuting the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or as they claim, falsely explaining the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is just a branch from the main problem that they have, which is refuting the attributes of Allah. So the point here, that they've taken the philosophies of the Greeks and made it rules to interpret the beautiful names of Allah and his names. That's where the problem here. Now, Sheikh. Did I lose the Sheikh?
الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، كما تقدم أن هذا الباب إنما يتكلم بالحث على طلب الحديث والرد على من زعم أنه لم يكتب في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم والذب عن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم وعن أهل السنة وبيان فضلهم على غيرهم. والمراد أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حث على طلب الحديث، فقال: نظر الله امرأ سمع مقالك فوعاها فأدها كما سمعها.
الله أكبر.
قال: بلغ عني ولو آية. فقال الله تبارك وتعالى فيما ذكره عن نبيه: قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني. والآيات والأحاديث والحث على طلب الحديث والدعوة إليه وحفظه أكثر من أن تحصر في ساعة، فالأمر كبير وعظيم. وهؤلاء يطعنون في صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الجهمية، ويكذبون صحابة رسول الله، يستحلون تكذيب صحابة رسول الله فيما رووه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقد اشترك معهم في ذلك الروافض، أو هم اشتركوا مع الروافض في ذلك، لأن أصل دين الروافض هو الطعن في صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهؤلاء شاركوا الروافض في ذلك. فقد تآخى الجهمية والمعتزلة مع الروافض في سب صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذه الكلمات تبين لك ماذا سيقول هؤلاء. هؤلاء سيردون السنة، هم في الحقيقة يردون ثابت القرآن بالتأويل، ويردون السنة من جهة الثبوت ومن جهة الدلالة، يعني لا يثبتونها ولا يثبتون ما تدل عليه. فالإمام الدارمي رحمه الله يتكلم في هذه الجهة ابتداء، زعم المعارض هذا التلميذ المعارض للسنة النبوية وما جاء عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: سيفشي الحديث عني، فما وفق منها القرآن فهو عني، وما خالفه فليس عني. قال هذا الحديث، يذكر هذا الحديث ليرد السنة. هو في الحقيقة كما قلت يرد السنة ويرد القرآن بالتأويل، ولكنه يريد أن يستشهد بحديث، وهذا الحديث حديث ضعيف أخرجه البيهقي في السنن. وهذه الرواية منقطعة كما قال الشافعي رحمه الله، وفيها مجهول وهو خالد بن أبي كريمة، ولم يعرف شيء عن حاله ما يثبت به الخبر، يعني فيها مجهول. الشاهد في تفسير هذا الحديث أنه يقول الذي يوافق القرآن فهو عني والذي يخالفه فليس عني، وهذا الكلام كلام مردود ليس كلاما صحيحا. فالقرآن لا يمكن أن يخالف السنة، والسنة لا يمكن أن تعارض القرآن. لماذا؟ لأن القرآن وحي من الله، والسنة وحي من الله عز وجل، ولا يمكن أن يتعارض الوحيان، لا يمكن أن يتعارض شيء مصدره واحد ومبدأه واحد. فمبدأ القرآن من الله إلى جبريل إلى النبي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وحيا، وكذلك مبدأ السنة من الله إلى جبريل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وحيا. فهذا وحي وهذا وحي، ولا يمكن أن يتعارض الوحيان. وهذا يدفعنا إلى بيان مكانة السنة من القرآن، بيان مكانة السنة من القرآن الكريم. السنة هذه نقطة مهمة لابد أن نلتفت إليها. السنة تأتي متوافقة مع القرآن من كل وجه، وهذا من باب توارد الأدلة وتوافقها أو وتوافقها. يعني السنة تأتي مؤكدة موافقة للقرآن الكريم. فأحاديث الصلاة والصيام والزكاة والحج التي قال فيها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بني الإسلام على خمس، شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله، كل هذا موجود في القرآن. وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة، يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام، وفي الحج، ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. يبقى إذن ما جاء في القرآن جاء في السنة، هذه واحدة. النوع الثاني أن تكون السنة مفسرة لمجمل القرآن، لأن الله عز وجل قال وأنزلنا إليك الذكرى اللي هي السنة، والذكر يطلق على السنة ويطلق على الحكمة. وأنزلنا إليك الذكرى لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم. يبقى إذن السنة لبيان وتفسير القرآن، ولذلك القرآن يفسر بالقرآن ثم يفسر بالسنة وهذا ثابت. وبيان القرآن للسنة من عدة أوجه. فالصلاة مثلا، يا أيها الذين آمنوا أقيموا الصلاة، أمر الله عز وجل بإقامة الصلاة. أما وعلى الإجمال اركعوا واسجدوا واعبدوا ربكم، ده إجمال كلام مجمل. لكن أربع ركعات وركعتان أو ركعتين وثلاث ركعات المغرب، هذا يحتاج إلى تفصيل. وهيئة الركوع وهيئة السجود علمها جبريل للنبي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، فهذه تحتاج إلى تفصيل. فيأتي التفصيل بقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي. وكذلك مقادير الزكاة، فالله عز وجل أمر بالزكاة على الإجمال، وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة. ولكن هناك زكاة الركاز وزكاة الزروع وزكاة العروض وزكاة الأموال، عروض التجارة وزكاة الأموال، فهذه كلها مفسرة بالسنة. والحج، أمر الله عز وجل بالحج وبين وجوبه على الإجمال، وجاء في السنة في حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي رواه أهل البيت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، قال النبي في حجة الوداع: خذوا عني مناسككم، خذوا عني مناسككم. فالسنة فسرت المجمع. الأمر الثاني أنها خصصت العام، خصصت العام بمعنى أن السنة المطهرة جاء العام في القرآن: يوصيكم الله في أولادكم للذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين. فجاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال: لا نورث ما تركنا صدقة. وقال: لا يرث مسلم كافر ولا كافر مسلم. أيضا قيدت المطلق بمعنى أن الله عز وجل قال في الوصية التي يتركها المورث، قال: من بعد وصية يوصى بها أو دين. فالوصية لم يبينها أو لم تبينها القرآن، ولكن السنة جاءت مقيدة للوصية بالثلث، قال: والثلث كثير. أيضا السنة توضح المشكل من القرآن، ففي قول الله عز وجل لما نزلت: الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم، قال الصحابة: أينا لم يظلم نفسه يا رسول الله؟ قال: ليس بذات. ألا تسمعون إلى قول لقمان: إن الشرك لظلم عظيم؟ فعلموا أن المراد بالظلم هنا هو الشرك. السنة هنا مفسرة، مخصصة للعام ومقيدة للمطلق، هذا هو الذي تقدم بيانه. السنة قد تأتي بحكم أو توجب حكما سكت عنه القرآن، يعني تحليل شيء لم يحله القرآن وتحريم شيء لم يحرمه القرآن. فمن الممكن أن تأتي السنة بذلك أحكام زائدة على ما ورد في القرآن. من ذلك أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى الجمع بين المرأة وعمتها والمرأة وخالتها، وهذا ليس موجود في القرآن، وتحريم الحمر الأهلية وكل ذي ناب من السباع، فهذا ليس موجودا في القرآن، هذا ليس موجودا في القرآن. كذلك منع الحائض من الصوم والصلاة ليس موجودا في القرآن. وجوب الكفارة على من جامع في رمضان ليس موجودا في القرآن. لا يرث مسلم كافر ليس موجودا في القرآن. لا يقاد الوالد بالولد وهو ضعيف ولكنه زائد عما ورد في القرآن، والمعنى أن الأب لو أنه قتل ولده فإنه لا يقاد به، يعني لا يقتل به لأنه سبب في مجيئه، سبب في مجيئه. الشاهد مما تقدم بيانه أن السنة تخصص وتقيد، ولكنها لا تنسخ القرآن، يعني ربما يسمون التخصيص والتقييد نسخ، ولكن ليس هو النسخ المراد عند من ينكرون النسخ أو يثبتون النسخ، وإنما المراد هنا التخصيص والتقييد، تخصيص العام وتقييد المطلق. وهذا تشريع جاء بالسنة، يعني بدأ بالسنة المطهرة، السنة كما قلت وحي وجب علينا اتباعه، لأن الله عز وجل قال من يطع الرسول فقد أطاع الله، ومن تولى فما أرسلناك عليك فما أرسلناك عليهم حفيظا. وقوله وما أتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. أما زعم الجهمي أن ما خالف القرآن من السنة فلا يؤخذ به فهذا زعم باطل، لأن السنة لا تخالف ولا تعارض القرآن، إنما السنة مفسرة ومبينة ومخصصة ومقيدة، أو تأتي بحكم زائد على ما ورد في القرآن الكريم فتحرم شيئا لم يتعرض له القرآن، أو تبيح شيئا لم يتعرض له القرآن. تفضل.
نعم. طيب شيخ علي الوصيفي حفظه الله كونتينر باي سين، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. As we went over this previously, this chapter talks about encouraging the Muslims to seek the science of hadith, to seek the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to refute those who claim that this science or these narrations were not written during the time of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, it encourages everybody to defend the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to defend the people of the Sunnah, and show and agree with their virtues above others after them. The point here, the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is wanted here, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself encouraged us to seek hadith, to seek the hadith or the science of hadith. And he said in the hadith, in the narration, what it means, may Allah يعني put light in the individual or upon the individual or in the face of the individual, whoever heard my statement, meaning the statement of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and comprehended it or understood it well in accordance to the religion of Allah, and then fulfilled it as he heard it or relayed it as he heard it. Also, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us in the hadith and told us, tell after me, even if it was one verse, tell after me whatever the Prophet of Allah said, even if it was one verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in regards to this and told us so many different ayat on that subject. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, what it means, say, O Muhammad, to the believers, this is my path. I call to Allah upon insight. I am and those who followed me. Again, the verses in the Quran and the narrations from the hadith are so many to encourage upon seeking that science, memorizing those narrations, that we, within the time that we allowed, normally, in no way or shape or form, we can mention all of them. The matter actually is mighty and powerful. Because those who accuse the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who permit themselves to lie upon the Messenger, upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or rather upon the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in what they narrated directly from the Messenger of Allah, and basically became partners with Rafida or Rawafid in that. Why? Because the origin, the root of the religion of the Rafida or Rawafid, and the root of these groups that we mention here in this book, is actually based upon accusation against the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Jahmiya and Al-Mu'tazila have become brothers to Al-Rawafid in insulting the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. these few words shows you what these people will say and how they're refuting the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They actually went as far as refuting what is confirmed from the Book of Allah through wrong explanations or false interpretation. They negated the Sunnah actually based upon authenticity and proofs and evidence that they made up. So they negated or refuted the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the way of thubut, from the way of authenticity, and from the way of dalalah, or from the way of proofing. In other words, they do not agree with the proofs in regards to the Sunnah, and they do not agree with the Sunnah itself and what it indicates, what it means, these statements, and what they tell us to do and say, and so on. So Darimi rahimahullah, in his book here, talked about this matter in the first place. The claim of the objector, the student of Bishr al-Marisi, to the prophetic Sunnah and what came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he used a weak hadith, and we're going to delve into that hadith. The weak hadith states that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hear this, that they will come after me those who say or tell the hadith, so whatever they narrate or relay that's in agreement with the Quran is for me, is from me, from the Prophet of Allah. And whatever does not agree with the Quran, then it's not from me. In other words, whoever is narrating this hadith will end up refuting the Sunnah. But not just that, he'll end up refuting the Quran itself through false interpretation, through ta'wil. Why? This hadith is weak. Al-Bayhaqi actually authenticated the hadith and ruled it to be weak in his Sunan, in his books. And al-Shafi'i even went further and said, because this hadith, the chain of narration for that hadith has an unknown by the name of Khalid ibn Abi Karima or Abi Kuraima. Khalid ibn Abi Karima or Kuraima, I can't remember. So there was an unknown in there, Sheikh Ma'ana. It was unknown in there by the name of Khalid ibn Abi Karima or Kraima. I cannot remember which one is it. That his condition was not known to the scholars of hadith in a way that they can say, yes, whatever he's saying is authentic. So we could not take this hadith at all as Muslims. The point here, declaiming what agrees with the Quran is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever doesn't agree with the Quran is not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we know as people of Sunnah, alhamdulillah, that the Quran in no way or shape or form can be a contradiction to the Sunnah. And the Sunnah can never object to anything in the Quran. Because the Quran is from the revelation or based upon revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. So is the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, the Quran and the Sunnah are two revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in no way or shape or form, again, that they contradict one another, either in the root or their beginning or any shape or form, for the lack of a better word. Because the root of the Quran, the beginning of the Quran, was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent it through Jibreel to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a revelation. So was the case with the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it through the archangel Jibreel alayhi salam upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This shows us the status of the Sunnah in regards to the Quran, that they go hand in hand, in other words. And this is a very important point, dear brothers and sisters, that we have to pay a lot of attention to. Sunnah always came in agreement with the Quran in every facet, in every way. Whether that from the way of agreement of being in hand in hand, again for the lack of a better word, or even in agreement based upon the evidence and the proofs and religion of Allah. In other words, The Sunnah was a confirmation to what has been revealed in the Book of Allah. And the examples are many. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in the Quran, commanded us to perform the salah after saying the shahada, to fast, to pay zakah or charity, to do the hajj or the pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said Islam was built upon five, the first of which shahadat la ilaha illallah, and the second of which praying, and so on, you find it exactly matching what the Quran says. Examples for this from the ayat, for example, and I did not write all the examples, unfortunately, but we're going to mention them again. We're going to backtrack soon, inshallah. In regards to the prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for example, O you who believe, it has been written upon you, as-siyam, for example, or fasting. Also, in other narrations, O you who believe, it has been written upon you, as-salah, or prayer, and so on. And so many other ayat regarding al-zakah and al-hajj and others. The second benefit here, that the sunnah came to explain the generalities in the Quran. Came to explain anything that's mentioned in general in the Quran. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرِ, and we have revealed to you, O Muhammad, al-dhikr, or the remembrance. The scholars of tafsir here said al-dhikr refers to a sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and or al-hikmah, the wisdom too. And then the ayat continues, لِتُبَيِّن لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, so you would clarify to the people or explain to the people what has been revealed upon them. Therefore, the sunnah came to clarify and interpret the Quran in detail. This is why, even in the science of the Quran, tafsir of the Quran or interpretation of the Quran is interpreted by the Quran and by the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is well confirmed and well known amongst the Muslims. The matter that the Quran is explained in detail by the sunnah actually can be addressed in many ways. For example, as we mentioned earlier, matter of salah, matter of prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, O you who believe, establish the salah and pay the zakah, etc., etc. So in general, we know, and also in another ayah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ, and make ruku', make sujood, prostration, and worship your Lord. But when it comes to the count of different prayers in the Quran, you would find those details in the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, 4 rak'ah for Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr, 2 rak'ah for Salat al-Fajr, and 3 for Maghrib and 4 for Isha, and so on. So those details are mentioned in the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, how to perform your ruku', how to perform your sujood, your prostration. Jibreel alayhi salam himself was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and taught him how to do it exactly. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, Sallu kama ra'aytumun yusalli, or pray as if you see me pray. Then he taught the companions how to perform that. Also, the matters of the values, or what we call maqadir al-zakah, or the amounts of the charity that must be paid. And that is known from the ayat, again, that we just mentioned, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ establish the salah, وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ and pay the zakah. But the different forms of zakah, different forms of charity in Islam, like zakat al-rikaz, al-urud, al-amwal, zakat of real estate, zakah or charity regarding trade, zakah of farmland or crops, and so on. So many different forms of zakah. And of course, I'm not translating each word here exactly. We're all detailed in the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's a matter of hajj or pilgrimage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to do the pilgrimage. And he told us how it is such an obligation upon every Muslim once in a lifetime. But in the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith, the narrations directly from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was actually conveyed to us with the people or through his own blood relation from Ahlul Bayt, from his own family during the Hajjah of Al-Wada', during the last pilgrimage that the Prophet mentioned, that the Prophet performed, which was a pilgrimage of farewell. Our Prophet himself said in that Hajjah, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, so take from me your different actions of pilgrimage and so on. So again, a sunnah explained what is general in the Quran and also specified what is general, meaning that this pure prophetic sunnah refers to what is general in the Quran. For example, as the Sheikh said, Hafidhahullah, and again, there's so many examples to count, but we just mentioned a few, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised us regarding our children. Yusikum Allah fi awladikum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises you in regards to your children. Lidhakri mitl hadd al-unthayayn. For the male is twice the portion of the female. And we're going to mention what that means. For the male, he gets twice the portion of the female. It's in the matters of inheritance, I believe. Yeah, that is the matters of inheritance. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came after he taught the Sahaba this ayah, and he said that the male from amongst the Muslims will inherit twice as much as a female from amongst the Muslims. But also went even further and told us that a Muslim cannot inherit from a disbeliever, and the opposite also is true, meaning a disbeliever cannot inherit from a Muslim. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the wasiyah, meaning in regards to the will that a man or a woman from amongst the Muslims will leave behind for their family, min ba'di wasiyatin yusi biha aw dayn, that you can only specify in your inheritance whatever you want to specify after your debt is paid. But yet, that's as far as the Quran went in regards to this issue. For example, what is the wasiyah that we're going over now? The Quran did not explain to us al-wasiyah in detail, or how to write one's will in detail. But the sunnah came and specified everything and said, for example, that if you want to specify an individual in your inheritance with any of your wealth, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and a third of your inheritance is too much, meaning you cannot specify more than a third of your own inheritance to a particular individual from amongst the Muslims. You cannot specify or give more than a third of what you're leaving behind after your death for one particular individual of your choosing. That's the maximum, in other words. Also, the sunnah came and clarified or explained or yani detailed what we call mushkal in the Quran, meaning what might to some individuals who doesn't have enough knowledge, wal'iyadhu billah, to be a problem in their heads. Astaghfirullah al-azim, yani, I hate to put it that way, but al-mushkal in the Quran, yani in a street language, if you want to call it that, or simple language, is what may seem contradictory to some individuals that don't have enough knowledge of this religion. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, and those who have believed and did not cloak, or rather taint, their iman or their belief with oppression, who did not cause any deficit to their belief due to oppression. When the Sahaba heard that from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, and who from amongst us, O Prophet of Allah, did not oppress oneself? Who? In other words, we all have done that to ourselves. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it even further, and he said to them, didn't you hear the statement of Luqman in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna shirka la dhulmun azim," verily polytheism is a great oppression. And that's when they understood that a shirk, or matter of oppression, he refers to a shirk or polytheism or associated partners with Allah. Here the sunnah explains and it specifies what is general in the Quran, and it restricts what is what is general, restricts what is mutlaq or general. Also, the Sunnah may come with a ruling or a judgment, or make an obligation in regards to a ruling or a judgment that the Quran did not mention at all. In other words, make something permissible that the Quran never mentioned to be permissible, or prohibit something that the Quran never prohibited. It is possible that the Sunnah can come with rules, extra rules, for the lack of a better way of saying it, extra rules or added rules above or past the Quran, or in addition to the Quran. From that, for example, the forbiddance of the Prophet ﷺ to gather in marriage between a woman and her maternal or paternal aunt. In other words, a man in Islam cannot marry a woman and then add to that as a second wife, maternal or paternal aunt. Also, the Quran in the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ made it prohibited to eat domesticated donkeys. It is prohibited in the Sunnah to eat domesticated donkeys, and that was not mentioned in the Quran. Also, the Sunnah prohibited. Bear with me, dear brothers, here. I'm sorry about that. Also, in the Sunnah, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that we are not permitted to eat the beasts that have fangs or nails. The beasts that have fangs and the like, and I can't remember the other word for it. Allah musta'an. Also, in the Sunnah, it prevented the woman upon her menses to fast or pray. It also, in the Sunnah, it made it an obligation to expiate, to pay kafara, to perform a kafara or expiation upon a man, a Muslim man, who had intercourse with his wife during the day of Ramadan. Also, in the Sunnah, it was specified that a Muslim cannot inherit from a kafir, and a kafir cannot inherit from a Muslim. Also, in the Sunnah, a parent, a father, cannot be punished for killing his own son. Okay, this is a point that I need to get back to the Sheikh about, inshallah. I'm not going to translate that next section because I think it was a reference to some hadith, but I'm not aware of it. طيب. Meaning, the explanation of that hadith, we'll go with the explanation because the Sheikh Hafidhahullah explained it. Meaning, if a man kills his own son, his own child, he cannot be punished by being killed, it cannot be ruled as a homicide, if you want to call it that, as they do in the West, and punish the parent for killing his own child. Because the parent was the reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that parent a reason for the child to come into existence. The point here, and the benefit, that the Sunnah specifies, it restricts, but it never ever abrogates, it never nullify or contradict anything or object to anything in the Quran. Pay attention to this. So, some people, may Allah guide us in them, may name the matter of specificity or being particular in the Sunnah a matter of abrogation, a matter of naskh. But it's not so, because specifying what is general and restricting what is open or not restricted is actually what the Sunnah does in regards to the Quran. Because also the Sunnah itself is a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a must upon us to follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran what it means, and whoever obeys the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he or she has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, in the ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala أرسلناك عليك حفيظا. And we have not sent you, O Muhammad, upon them except as a protector of this religion. In other words, also in ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whatever what the messenger comes to you with, so take it. And whatever the messenger forbade you from, leave it alone. As for the claim of the Jahmiyyah, the false claim of the Jahmiyyah, that we cannot take what contradicts from the Sunnah, what contradicts the Quran from the Sunnah, is false, is utterly false. There's no foundation for that at all in Islam. Because again, the Sunnah specifies and restricts what's in the Quran, or it may come with a ruling in addition to what came in the Quran. So it may make something prohibited that was not mentioned to be prohibited in the Quran, or it may make something permissible that's not mentioned in the Quran, and so on. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. هذا الذي تقدم بيانه هو تفسير وإيضاح لمعنى قوله سيفي الحديث عني فما وفق منها القرآن فهو عني وما خالفه فليس عني. والمراد أن حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سينتشر بين الحفاظ وسينتشر بين العامة الذين يعرفون والذين لا يعرفون. والحكم في اختيار الصحيح إنما ويرجع إلى الأئمة والعلماء والفقهاء وليس إلى عامة الناس، لأنه من هذا الذي يستطيع أن يعرض أحاديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على القرآن؟ لا بد أن يكون عالما بالقرآن، عالما بالناسخ والمنسوخ والحلال والحرام والعام والخاص والمقيد والمطلق، فهذه شروط وضوابط. وأن يكون عالما بالحديث المقبول منه والمردود المتواتر والأحاد، أن يكون يعني جامعا لأطراف الأدلة حتى لا يغيب عنه شيء. فالذي يعرض الحديث على القرآن هو الإمام العلماء الجهابسة النقاد العارفين، وهم الذين يعرفون المخارج الصحيحة. لكن المريسي واللؤلؤي والثلجي وغيرهم وعمرو بن عبيد ووصل بن عطاء وهؤلاء الجهلة، هؤلاء لا يعرفون الحديث أصالة من حيث المقبول والمردود، ولا يعرفون الجمع بين أطراف الأدلة، ولا يفهمون لغة العرب حتى يردوا القرآن إلى السنة. لذلك الإمام الدارمي رحمة الله يقول: فما تداول هؤلاء الأئمة ونظراؤهم على القبول قبلناه، وما ردوه رددناه، وما لم يستعملوه تركناه، لأنهم كانوا أهل العلم والمعرفة بتأويل القرآن ومعانيه، وأبصر بما وافقه منها مما خالفه من المريسي وأصحابه. يعني هم أبصر الناس، يعرفون الموافق من المخالف، ومن المعلوم أن السنة، هذا انتهى إلى هنا كلام الإمام الدارمي، ومن المعلوم أن السنة الصحيحة لا تخالف القرآن الثابت الوارد عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، إنما تكون المخالفة في عقول الجهلة والمؤولة من جهة عدم علمهم بالقرآن، أو من جهة ضعف الآثار التي يحتجون بها، أو من جهة عدم علمهم بلغة العرب التي هي أصل من أصول التفسير. أن القرآن يفسر بالقرآن ويفسر بالسنة، ويفسر بأقوال الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، ويفسر بلغة العرب. فلغة العرب ربع من عدة أرباع قام عليها تفسير القرآن، وهؤلاء جهل بلغة العرب، وجهل بمعاني القرآن، وجهل بالسنة، وجهل بالحديث. هؤلاء يعني حشروا في الدين ما ليس من الدين، وشوهوا على الناس، ولذلك كان لزاما على أهل العلم أن يردوا عليهم. ونقف هنا إلى هذا القدر، وصلى اللهم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
طيب، الشيخ علي الوصيف حفظه الله conclude by saying الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. What have we what we've been over today, Allahumma barik, is just an explanation and a clarification regarding the meaning of this hadith that they're quoting falsely, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that the hadith will spread after me. So whatever agrees from my narrations with the Quran, so take it or hold on to it, and whatever doesn't agree with the Quran from my narrations, refute it or do not take it, wal'iyadu billah. But what's meant by that, actually, if we want to look at the correct interpretation of this hadith, even though it was deemed da'if, as we mentioned earlier, that the hadith will spread amongst the people through the memorizers of the hadith, but also will spread amongst the laymen from amongst the Muslims, those who may know enough and those who may not know. So the ruling here, but the ruling regarding it choosing what is authentic from the hadith only goes back to the scholars of the sunnah, goes back to the scholars of fiqh, goes back to those who are well versed in those science. It's not for the layman of the people to do anything with it, because the scholars of the sunnah are the only ones that Allah have given them the capability to compare the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the Quran, to the ayat, to the verses in the Quran. A scholar of the sunnah that we're referring to knows what is abrogated, what is not abrogated, knows what is restricted, what is general, knows what is specific, and so on, knows what is refuted, knows what's accepted, amongst many, many other rulings that the scholars of the sunnah spend years in learning. Knows, for example, which hadith is narrated as mutawatir or from several sources, which one is ahad or from one sahabi. As well as a scholar is a person, is an individual from amongst the people of the sunnah, from the scholars of the sunnah, that is able to gather different proofs and evidence in a way that nothing is hidden from him, from this knowledge. They are the greatest of the scholars, matter of fact, those who are very well knowledgeable of the entries and exits that are authentic from the sunnah. But the likes of Al-Marisi and Al-Lu'lu'i and Al-Thalji and Amr ibn Ubaid and Wasil ibn Ubaid are just Lata. Plain Lata ibn Ubaid
Wasil ibn
Ata. Wasil ibn Ata, I'm sorry, alhamdulillah. Sheikhna, I need to ask you also in another question. Subhanallah, I forgot it. And Wasil ibn Ata, all of these names that we just mentioned, started with Al-Marisi and going down, are all ignoramus. They're all ignorant. They had no knowledge of what is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fundamentally. They couldn't even tell what is refuted and what is accepted from the hadith. They didn't even have the understanding or the interpretation of the hadith. Did he even know enough of the language of the Arabs so they would be able to speak about that science? Ad-Darimi, rahimahullah, the scholar behind the book that we were going over, said, regarding the scholars of the Sunnah, no matter what the scholars of the Sunnah have exchanged with one another of this knowledge, or have circulated amongst one another of this knowledge, we would accept it. And whatever the scholars of the Sunnah refuted would leave it off. And whatever the scholars of the Sunnah did not use, we would not take it. Because the scholar of the Sunnah was the most knowledgeable of the people of the meaning of the hadith. And is definitely had more insight than the likes of the Al-Marisi and his companions. The scholar of the Sunnah, for example, knows what's in agreement and what's in disagreement to any single narration and so on. What is well known? That the authentic Sunnah can never be contradicting the Quran. Because it is warid and thabit, meaning it has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is authenticated as such. But the disagreement only happens in the minds of those who are ignorant or those who are mu'awwila, meaning false interpreters or interpreters, those who falsely or wrongly interpret the religion of Allah, either because they didn't have enough knowledge of the Quran or they had weakness in their minds regarding the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that can be used as proof and evidence. Or it could be their lack of or weakness in the language of the Arab. That is actually one of the foundations of the science of tafsir or the interpretation of the Quran. As you probably know, the Quran is interpreted by the Quran. The verses of Allah are interpreted by other verses from the same book of Allah. And then they're interpreted also by the Sunnah. And then they are interpreted also by the Sahaba, the companions of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the last resource for interpretation after all those three is the language of the Arabs. In other words, you can say the language of the Arabs makes up about a quarter or a portion from four other portions that the whole science of the interpretation of the Quran is based upon. But these guys, those who are ignorant of the Quran and the Sunnah and the Hadith and the language of the Arabs, have brought into or have interfered with the religion of Allah or injected into the religion of Allah what's not from the religion of Allah. This is why it became a must upon the people of knowledge amongst the people of the Sunnah to refute them and answer them back and show the falsehood wal-iyadu billah. Now, anything that I said as a translator that's correct is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that I said that is not correct is only from myself and or from the shaitan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.